Scripture reading comes from Revelation 21, 10, and 22 through 27. He took me in a spirit-inspired trance to a great high mountain, and he showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God. I didn't see a temple in the city, because its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. The city doesn't need the sun or the moon to shine on it, because God's glory is in its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. Nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is vile and deceitful, but only those who are registered in the Lamb's scroll of life. This is the word of God.
You know, it never ceased to amaze me how when my kids were little, we would take them down to Disneyland and we'd pack them all in the car, you know, and we would take that long trip, and it was pretty long. It took a lot of freeways to get there. We'd go down the 405 and you get off on that off-ramp that goes on that huge overpass onto the 105, and then you get on the 105, and then you have to cross all the lanes of traffic to get into the 605, and then it usually jams up there, so you kind of sit in traffic a little while, kind of breathe some of that exhaust, you know, and then you get on that 605 for just an exit, then you get on the 91, and you get off that exit, and finally you're on the 5, and you're cruising down the 5, and finally you get off at Disneyland exit, you know, and you come around, and you follow all the cars, and you stop in the traffic there, and you finally get into the parking lot, and you get out of the car, and you walk into the Magic Kingdom, and the first thing they'd want to do is go to Autotopia. Go to the Autotopia, you know, the go-karts. So you get in this little go-kart, you know, and I'm like, I've had it. I'm done with driving, you know. I'm like, John, you're driving. I know you're 4, but you're driving, you know. And you get on this little miniature car, this little miniature freeway system, and you drive around it. You get off of these off-ramps, and you go over the overpasses, and you sit in the traffic, and you smell the exhaust. And as I would sit there, as my son was trying to drive, you know, I would sit there and I'd think, you know, this is so amazing because, you know, Autotopia is actually in Tomorrowland. In the 50s, that was tomorrow, man. That was like the future, the way we would get around. It's going to be so awesome, they thought. You know, you're going to be just cruising on these beautiful, big, wide, you know, freeways, ways that are free. You know, no stoplights. You get off on these off-ramps down into pristine neighborhoods, you know. Come back up and just drive, man. It's like the way of free. But it's funny how that didn't really come out that way, did it? Not quite. I mean, those freeways got so clogged with people. The more freeways we had, the more cars we got. The more cars we got, the more this traffic would slow down, and the more it became a pain, you know, hard to get from one place to another. It just made me think, as I think often, if only those things that we create, those things we create in our culture, the things that we invent, that are there to make life just a little more perfect, if only they would stay that way. But they always seem to change, to get a little rocky, to get corrupted somehow. Well, this passage today is all about perfection. It's all about a perfect place. John writes this passage that's in Revelation, and he's writing it about a new heaven and a new earth. And he sees a vision of this holy city, an actual city that is coming down from this new heaven onto a new earth. And he's very specific about what he sees in this city, how it looks. He has all the dimensions down. He writes it all down. He writes down what the city is made out of, the materials of which it is made. He sees that there are 12 gates into this city. And over each of the gates is stamped the name of one of the original 12 tribes of Israel. And between each gate and the foundation walls, on each wall, each of the 12 is stamped the names of one of the 12 apostles of Jesus, sort of melding together this old covenant and new covenant. So he pictures this amazing city. But you know, what's more interesting, I think, and more salient to us today than what that city looks like and the appearance of that city is what is in the city and what is missing from the city. And what is missing from the city is a lot of what we have become used to seeing in our cities, in our lives, in our earth. So what's missing from that city are tears. Because there's no sorrow there. What's missing from that city is pain, because there's no hardship. What's missing is mourning, because there's no death. What's missing is darkness, because it is always light. And what's missing is the sun and the moon, because of what's present. And that's God. God is in the center of this city. And the city is illuminated by His glory. His glory. His wisdom. His love illuminates that city. Now there are some Christians who read this passage and they hold the hope. They hold the hope of a real city coming down from a real heavens. A material city that will exist in time and in space. That will exist 1,000 years exactly after Christ returns to this earth. 1,000 years later, a new heaven and a new earth is created, and this city comes down and sits in the middle of that new earth. Some Christians hold that hope. Other Christians see this vision as an allegory for a heaven that we all long for, where God dwells with His people, where there is no sin, there is no brokenness. And we're perfected. Now, whichever way you think of John's vision, whichever way you think of that vision, it's a real place. Heaven's a destination. It's a destination that we're all traveling towards. The destination waiting for those who believe. And one of the most fascinating things, I think, about this destination, along with what is present there, this presence of God that pervades the whole city, that pervades everything in the city, that sanctifies and makes holy all the people there, along with that and along with His light. What's in the city are people, and the people bring their stuff. The people bring who they are. They bring what they make, what they create. They bring their unique abilities. They bring their unique talents. All those things that people have, that God has endowed us with, they're all there. In the holy city. Scripture says they will come into that holy city and they will bring the glory and the honor of nations with them. They'll bring the glory and honor of nations with them. Now think about it. What is the glory and the honor of any nation? What's the glory and honor of our nation? What's the glory and honor of our homes? What's the glory and honor of our individual lives? It's the stuff that we make. It's the stuff that we do. It's the stuff we create. The things that we say. In a nation, it's our music. It's our art. It's It's our architecture. It's our commerce. It's everything that we do as a community. All of that is brought into this holy city and transformed, made holy, sanctified. All of those things that we create as a community, everything we create as a world, that's all culture. Anything that we add to what God created in nature is culture. And human beings were mandated by God to do that. Genesis 2, in verse 28, he says, fill the earth, fill the earth. And we fill it with these things that we make, that we do, that are unique to us. We fill the earth. You notice heaven is not a garden. Heaven is a city. It's a city that is filled with people and what we create. And God rejoices in what his children have made. How many of you have ever had your daughter, your son bring you something, your nephew, your niece bring you something to you that they made? I've got a little horse on my shelf at home, and it's something that my daughter made, and she did it with her hands, and it's pretty good, you know. It's not great, but the best thing about it is underneath it says her name on it. She made it for me, and it's set apart, and it's sanctified, and it's holy because she made it. In the holy city, God will rejoice in our using the gifts that he gave us. The culture that we created. Now, I'm one of those that, you know, I hear the word culture and it doesn't usually bring up good images in my mind, you know. I'm one of those. I admit I'll say the word culture is almost a curse, because in some ways the culture is a curse, right? In some ways, probably more properly said, our culture is cursed. And not just our culture, but any culture, any human culture, anything that is created by human beings, because it's all going to be tainted by sin. Right? As good and as wonderful and as beautiful as the things that we're able to create, oh, they can be corrupted. Oh. Nuclear fission can power a city, but because of sin, it can obliterate that same city. A pencil can write a love poem, or can write a note that is so devastating that it just ruins the self-esteem of a teen. Everything can be corrupted by sin because we're corrupted by it, right? But imagine a place where everything we make, everything we do, everything we say, everything we create is beautiful because we are beautiful. Oh, that's a nice place. That's a nice place. It's the place where we are able to make those things that are unique about us, come to fruition. And every one of those things, every one of those impulses we have, those talents that we have, the unique abilities we have, the things we want to create, they're all pervaded by the presence of God. They're all illuminated by his wisdom and his love. And they're all repurposed in that heaven. They're repurposed to bring him glory. That's where those swords, those missiles are turned to plowshares. That's where government doesn't coerce because it doesn't have to. It just nurtures. That's where music never tears down but always uplifts. That's where children are never trashed. They're cherished. It's a wonderful place. This heavenly, holy city is a wonderful place. But it's not wonderful. It's not just a sort of a dreamy, cloudy, you know, angel-y, harpy kind of thing. It's a place that's dynamic, a place that's creative, it's a place that's endlessly rewarding, and it's a place where all of those things come together, the things we create, and they're all sanctified and set apart for God. Oh. It's a wonderful vision. But it's a long way off. But wouldn't it be nice if we could make a little here heaven? Wouldn't it be nice if we could sanctify a little bit the things we do here, make a little bit of here heaven? I think it's what Jesus wants us to do. I think it's what Jesus wants us to think about. Because I think that's what Jesus did when he was on this earth. Jesus said over and over and over, he said, the kingdom of heaven is where? Here. Kingdom of heaven is here. Now, he said that because in Judaism in those days, they believed that when the Messiah would come, that holy city would come. Isaiah had written about the holy city centuries before John did. And he said, when that Messiah comes, that city is going to come right down and it's going to be here. It's going to be a new Jerusalem. It's going to be the city it was always meant to be. Well, Jesus said, the Messiah has come. I'm him. And I have brought that holy city in a now but not yet form. I have brought that holy city down, and it's represented by each and every one of us in the church. It's represented by his church. And then Jesus went about making here a little bit of heaven. He found the people that were broken. He found the people that were needy. He found the people who were outcast. And he healed them. He made that here heaven. On the boat that day, that night, out on the Lake of Galilee, you remember, the storm came up, and there was a tremendous storm, and the people in the boat were all afraid, and they were so fearful for their lives, and Jesus calmed that storm. He calmed their fears. He made that here a little bit of heaven. On the cross, when they took him and they nailed him to that cross, he took our sin on for him, made it possible for us to be forgiven, make it possible for us to envision that heaven. He made that cross a little bit of heaven. And we're called to do the same thing. As best we can, we're called to do that. That's why we have this vision of heaven. It's not so that we can just see a nice thing out there that we can't wait to get here, get there and leave everything behind. It's not that. It's to give us a vision to hold on to that we can say, yes, can't we make a little bit of here heaven? Think about it. Think about those places in our lives where we can make it just a little more heaven. At night when we're putting those precious kids to bed, it can be a really hard time at night. It can be a really difficult time. But how can we bring God's presence into that moment? Have that moment illuminated by his wisdom and his love for those children, and sanctify that moment and set that moment apart. Make that moment, that here, a little heaven. In the morning when we wake up, and this is mine, I'm bad, I'm grumpy in the morning. For me, I mean, I could definitely do that. Bring God into that morning moment. Let his light illuminate that moment so I'm not just grunting at my wife, and even though she was, like I say, pretty grumpy this morning, but she, that was okay for her. But you know, I can do better with that. And this is awesome because she's not here, so you'll have to hold me accountable for this. But I can do better with that, you know. I can say some nice things, you know. I mean, I won't have had my coffee and I won't have shaved, but, you know, it's going to be tough. But with God, all things are possible. I could be better with that. And what about those nights when we come home from work? And we have those hours stretching ahead where maybe we're alone and we're thinking, what am I going to do tonight? What am I going to look at the computer? What am I going to watch on the TV? Where am I going to go? Who am I going to be with? How can I bring God's presence to pervade those decisions? His light and His illumination of His wisdom and His love to shine on those decisions. That's how we begin to make a little here heaven. By calling Him in. Calling Him in. When we get to heaven, there is going to be no tears. There is not going to be any pain. All of that is true. But in the meantime, we're here. In the meantime, we're here. How can we this week maybe take one place in our lives, just one area in our lives? Imagine the difference it would make if we took one area in our lives and commit this week to asking God to come into that place, to pervade that place, to shine His light of wisdom and love into that place. And make that one place, that one here, heaven. See how that works. Let's pray together. Lord, Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the vision that You give us, for Your Holy Spirit that enlightens that vision, that makes it come alive for us. We praise You for the way You want to be involved in our lives. So, Lord, we ask You to come into our lives in every area of our lives. Pervade that space with Your presence. Beginning now, illuminate those places with Your light. Help us, O God, in the best way we can to make here heaven for us and for those around us. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.